Amen. Okay, well, let's begin reading. Missing something? Okay, let's begin reading at John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known." All right, now, so what we just read is generally considered and called the prologue of John's gospel. Okay, so that first section is the prologue. And, you know, I think in the scholars was kind of John's gospel was put together beginning with what starts in verse 19 with a description of John the Baptist. And that this was added kind of at the end as a way of added by John after the rest of it was written, the way of affirming the divinity of Christ and certain the things that we're going to talk about today, just kind of putting it right up front in an introductory prologue to the gospel itself. And so what we see in this is that this isn't about a message that these words, but about the message, which is the only hope. You know, it's not about an idea. It's about a person, and it's about the Word, which we have seen the last couple of weeks was before the beginning was God. So in the Word was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then finally, what we'll be focusing on today and next week is that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became a human being in order to interact with fallen humanity. Now, that's a pretty remarkable statement, and really it's one that should keep us in awe all of our days in Christ, is that the Word that was pre-existent with God chose to become a human being and not just interact with fallen humanity, but to give himself for the sake of that. And so that's the, you know, that's the message that comes out in this gospel. And so the truth that the pre-existent Word became flesh shows us that God is intent on communicating with us, you know, more than concept. He's intent on communicating with us more than codes of morality. God is intent on communicating about himself. That's why it says in that very last part of verse 18, the only one who has seen God and is in closest relationship with him has done what? Made him known. And the interesting thing about the concept of knowledge is it's much less a cognitive sort of thing as it is a relational one. And so when Jesus wants to make God the Father known, he does so not just in ideas in our minds or things we can think about, that's part of it, but also He engages our heart and comes into union with us so that we can know him both in our minds and in our hearts, but in a very intimate way in relationships. So that's the Word's purpose, was to come and to make God the Father known in this kind of way. Now, of course, for that to happen, he had to live and die on the cross, a sacrifice of death, cover our fallenness, and to impart life to us through the Holy Spirit. And then that life is the basis of this fellowship now that we have the Father, and the basis through which we know him, the Word, and the Holy Spirit of the Word. All right, so, you know, but what we want to be sure that we see as we read this, you know, because it's easy to, to look for moral concepts or tips on living or whatever. When we read John's gospel, it's all about the revelation of who God is. It's all about God choosing to reveal himself to us. And then in revealing himself to us, we get to see him and be like him. And being like him, then we get, you know, then our behavior, the way that we live, changes because of who he is and who he's revealed himself to us. All right, so the Word became flesh. What that phrase tells us is that the message, Jesus, is accessible. You know, he is available, he's accessible. You know, the Word is not hidden away for only for scholars or wise men to find. I mean, even the simplest people can accept Jesus in their heart, receive the Holy Spirit, and have every moment of every day access to the very person of God, which again is a remarkable truth. And so, you know, the Word became flesh because God's desire was to touch and to reveal himself to many people. And so the Word became flesh tells us that Jesus was no mere mortal. This Word that pre-existed from eternity past and now became flesh was more than just a mortal human being. You know, he wasn't just a carpenter that was suddenly inspired by a vision of God and empowered to do things in this earthly life. He's more than that. Jesus was God himself, is what this tells me. And so God took on humanity and fully embraced it, both now and forever. And we talked about this before when we were looking at the Synoptic Gospels, is that, you know, you realize that when Jesus went back, Jesus made a choice to become incarnate. He lived, died, and was resurrected as a prototype of a new type of humanity, resurrected human beings of which we will participate, will be like him at some point. But when he ascended to heaven, he didn't ascend and assume the same form as he had before he became incarnate. No, he ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father as the resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. You know, and so whatever that means, whatever substance he had to his being, he still has now at the right hand of the Father. And so when he made this choice to take on humanity, it was not just a choice to, you know, to do it for the 33 years that he walked the earth. It was a choice to do it for the rest of eternity. He really has taken on humanity. It was one form of humanity on the earth, and then a new form of humanity, resurrected humanity, is who he is now. All of that is totally remarkable. You know, God walked the earth as a human being. He talked as a human being. The Word became flesh to show us humanity, their Creator God, you know, in a way that had never been done before. As something definitive happened in time that defines time itself. All of history, all of humanity is measured against this truth that the Word became flesh. I mean, there can be no greater defining reality than that. God became a creature and dwelt among us. Everything needs to be now weighed against that truth. And the revelation of God that it brought. All right, so this prologue to John is something that we should all be really familiar with. I mean, last few weeks we've been reading it just in the mornings, just, you know, every morning, just John 1:1-18, because it's so rich and it's something that we really should pay close attention to, intimately familiar with, because it kind of gives us the fabric of what we believe as the people of Jesus. You know, just in a nutshell, in 18 verses, we're given a whole lot of what it means to be a Christian. And so there are three strands which comprise being given here. And I'll put them on the bottom of your page just so you could have the highlights, the bullet points, and then make whatever notes you want. All right, so the first strand of this truth, which comprises the Christian message, is that Christ is God incarnate. All right, verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is intimately related by nature to God the Father. Jesus was not one savior among many, okay? He is not one of many paths to God. He is incredibly unique in every way, in the fact that he shared the nature of God. He shared in God's being. He was with God and he was God. So Jesus wasn't one savior among many. Jesus wasn't one good man among men. Okay? He wasn't just some moral being, best of all moral beings ever walked the face of the earth. He was that, but he wasn't just that, okay? Jesus is God in flesh. The Word became flesh. All right, so from the Nicene Creed, it says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made." Now, you know, many of us belong to a tradition that, you know, we said those words every week. And frankly, for me, they lost their power over time just because you get so used to saying them. And they just kind of become, you just say them without really thinking about what the words actually represent. But they are powerful words when you just take a chance to look at them, because they represent the powerful truth that this prologue to John's gospel reveals. You know, Christ and the Father share the same essence of being, that they are the same being. There was never a time when the Son did not exist. And so this is from which we can nor should ever yield. And yet it's a truth that's constantly assailed by the voice of reason, because, you know, it's not reasonable to think that God, the creator God, became a creature, became a human being. That it's a truth that gets assailed by alternative religions. It's a truth that gets assailed by the way that the world views reality. It's a truth that gets assailed all the time. That, you know, really, you know, the creator became a creature? That just makes no sense from a humanistic point of view. But it is the truth, like I said, from which we should never yield. Now sadly, the world and its systems in opposition to the light, we saw last time that the darkness resists the light. And so the world and its systems in opposition to the light, you know, refuse to see itself through the lens that's being presented. Okay? Through the lens that these words in John's gospel is presenting. That's because the world, you know, it leans on science and on philosophical systems, you know, to define itself and to derive its meaning of what life is. And so the world uses the notion of a personal, self-revealing God. And that's what this is. God revealing himself to be very, very personable and very relatable, but very, very much desires to relate to us on a deep and intimate level. You know, that's what this word reveals to us. And for that fact, it's so amazing that to many it becomes incomprehensible. You know, many of the religions, you know, Islam in particular, you know, their greatest complaint about Christianity and why they haven't, you know, why they said that they could never believe it is that they just don't believe that creatures could be intimately related to God in heaven. That there's just too great a divide between the two for that to even happen. And yet that's what our gospel says is so, that God is a personal God who delights in revealing himself and who delights in reconciling fallen humanity to himself as his very own children. You know, everybody's a child of God, right? I mean, so you know, if you look at the lineage that's in Luke, it gets down to the very end and it says, Adam, son of God. You know, so everybody is a child of God. Even fallen Adam is a child of God. But something happens when we enter into Christ where we take on the very relationship that he has as our own. It's a different level of childhood. Okay, and so again, we'll see that develop as this as we get through this gospel.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so. I think the word declares that, you know, just because of that one passage that says Adam, son of God. You know, so God created, and that by you know, therefore he has a, you know, he has an ownership, and he also has a relationship by virtue of being the creator, where all humanity is his children. But then there is a special place in Jesus where that childhood takes on a whole different nature. Yeah, so that's the way I see it. But mainly because of that, you know, the lineage where it says specifically that Adam is the son of God. All right, so what this prologue reveals is that God, through the word, is not just a player in human history, okay? He's the architect of human history. And he delights in making himself known. And so to do so, he entered our reality, you know, miraculously showing us the glory in his power. We can't read this gospel without seeing the glory and the power of God being revealed in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, reached into the realm of men and women. You know, he took our form in order to reveal to us who he really is. So the revelation of God is a continuous theme that we'll see as we read this gospel. And so Jesus is God's intervention in the world. And as his story unfolds, we'll see something. See someone greater than Moses, someone who predates Abraham, someone whose history goes back to before the beginning. That's the man Jesus, who we'll be reading about in this gospel. So that's the first strand of our fabric of what we believe as Christians that's given in this prologue. Christ is God incarnate. The second one is Christ was rejected by his own. Verse 9, chapter 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So, you know, the great irony of the Christian message is that the cure fallen humanity needed, in fact, the only cure, was rejected by the very people to whom that cure was sent. You're being Jesus. What fallen humanity needed when he was sent to them, for the most part, rejected God's salvation, his cure for fallenness. And we saw last time that the reason for that is that the people of the world love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know, that they want to keep the deeds, those evil deeds hidden. You know, so it's naive to think that the world would embrace the light with open arms. It just doesn't happen. You know, the world rejected Christ precisely because he stood in opposition to it and to its system. So, you know, again, last week we saw the light opposes the darkness. The light exposes sin. The light confronts unbelief. You know, the light makes people who are in darkness very uncomfortable until you embrace it. But when you embrace it, you know, you're brought into it and it cleanses us in every way. That's what's so amazing about it. And so, you know, so God, you know, revealed this. And what's more, you know, God in Christ Jesus, you know, he reclaimed dominion over what was his. Now, you understand what I mean by that, reclaimed dominion. All right, so one of the tragedies of the fall is that dominion, which was given to Adam and Eve, was usurped by Satan and handed over to Satan by them. And so so that's how Satan, many times in this gospel, we'll see Satan referred to as the prince of this world. It's like four or five times, which means he has real authority over this world. I mean, that was given to him by Adam and Eve, which was originally given to them, which they gave to him, but which God sent Jesus to take back. Okay, that's what I mean when he, in Jesus, God was reclaiming dominion over what was his. Not that he ever, not that he ever was not over everything. He's always been over everything. Delegated responsibility to humankind, which was then lost to Satan. And so God had to do something to get that back. And what he did to get it back, what he had delegated, was he sent his son, okay, in order to wrestle back that dominion. And, so he, in doing so, he asserted himself as creator and as therefore Lord. And the problem was the world didn't have any part of that. And, yeah. Okay, it's a children on a different level. I think it's children to a deeper level. It's children in Christ Jesus. And so the way that I look at that is that it's being a child of God in the same way that Jesus was, not that we're only begotten children, but now we can relate to God the Father the exact same way that Jesus related to God the Father. I can see where it's confusing, but it's children on a different level. It's like, so on one hand, you have children who are estranged and never see their parent. Okay. That's fallen humanity. They're still children, but they have no relationship with the Father. But in Christ Jesus, now we're brought back into the household and now we can relate to him and now we can enjoy his presence as he enjoys our presence. And we receive the blessing of being a child in the house of God. Okay. Yeah. Well, yes, in the sense that that's whose authority they yield to, but still that doesn't mean that God has no claim over them anymore as their creator. He certainly does, even if they're yielded to Satan. So to me, it's all a matter of relationship. Okay. So, when we enter into Christ, we enter into a very deep and personal relationship with our Father God that Jesus and only Jesus makes available. Mm-hmm. So I think a good way to put it is just that we're no longer estranged children. Now we're children who have been brought back into the fold. Yeah. But think about the prodigal son. If he'd have forever stayed off in the distant country, but would have never been in relationship with him again. Never, had the benefit of the house. Yeah.
Did we say that we're in spiritual warfare?
Absolutely. I mean, that's what we saw in, that's one of the main things we saw in Revelation was that, it's what's been going on since the beginning is a holy war. And so, it is a war based, which is totally centered on who people are going to worship. Are we going to worship God or are we going to worship the evil one? Worship ourselves. We're going to worship the creator or the created things. Yeah, and so it is a war. Absolutely. All right, so when the Lord came to reestablish the dominion of God on the earth, the world rebelled against that because the world really didn't want any part of it because, to yield to dominion to God is to lose it for oneself. When you think about it on a personal level, think about it in the systems of the world, to yield power to God is to lose it for yourself or for whatever system there is. And we'll see that as this gospel unfolds, that the world has a prince, you know, the evil one, the ruler of darkness, and he pulls the strings of fallen humanity. I mean, they're under his control. And his whole purpose is to keep humanity in a bondage from which there is no freedom. And so the world is, you know, blinded by him so that it cannot perceive the state that it's truly in. That's what Paul says. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that's his purpose, is he wants them to not even recognize that they need their need for a savior, their need to be rescued. It is like they're so blinded by darkness that they don't even realize they need light. And so, you know, sin is not ultimately the result of bad choices, okay? That's not what causes sin. Bad choices, you know, which continually come, are the result of fallen people being held in bondage to sin. What we didn't need is a new set of rules to tell us how to live so that we could not sin. What we needed was God to come and to deliver us from the power of sin that keeps all fallen people in bondage so that they can't do anything else but sin. And the sad reality for those in bondage to sin is that they move away from the light. They don't like the light. They want to get away from it. And that's true for every human being pre-Jesus, before Jesus. Yeah, so everybody that came before Jesus, or everybody in their life before they accepted Jesus as the light to dwell inside of them. Okay, there's a resistance to darkness. And so, you know, what this gospel reveals, John's gospel, the gospel in general, is that God didn't come to put a band-aid on human fallen, kind of patch things up and say, okay, everything's going to be all right. No, he came to that which was his own in order to heal us completely, through and through, by the gracious gift of his son. We'll see when we get to chapter 3 that the way God accomplished that, the way that he sets his children free, is through a new birth. Basically becoming a new creature through a new birth. And that brings us to the third strand of the message, which is freedom comes through transformation. Freedom comes through transformation. Now, humanity has one and only one hope, and it's Jesus Christ. It's God in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has revealed his glory and his grace. In Christ, God has made his own life available. In Christ, humanity is restored to the glory and grace from which it fell. And in Christ, humanity's access to the tree of life is restored. And so, in Christ, fallen humanity's vision of God is also restored. Understand what, one of the great tragedies of the fall is that humankind lost their vision for God. They were not able to see God because of the separation from God. They were no longer able to see God for who he really is. And so therefore they began to project their own fallen image onto a God that they created in their minds, which really was not him. The way Romans 1 puts it, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And so...
If you just look at Romans, that very fallen, false time,
Is Yeah, it's so easy when we're surrounded by the fallenness of the world. I'm going to talk about that term, the world, in a minute. But it's so easy when we're surrounded by it. And for fallen humanity who have lost their vision of God, to not realize that they don't realize that there is anything else other than this. You know, they see the glory of the world, but don't see the glory of God and how much more wonderful the glory of God is. And it's like, so bound up in the world and its values and its allures that they can't see, and they can't see God. But what Jesus came to do, though, was he came to restore our relationship to God and therefore to restore our vision of God so that we could see God in and through him. And so in Christ Jesus, humanity has its vision of God restored. Now, for that to happen, it was necessary for God to work, to disclose himself, to send his son who's made him known. All right, look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God as in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. All right, but when God takes the initiative, all things become new. Divine power is released into the broken world, and broken lives can be healed and transformed. Newness of life becomes possible because God has taken the initiative in his son. So this kind of transformation is not, nor can it ever be, the result of human endeavor. I mean, we're talking about a divine transformation where the divine God has chosen to transform our fallen beings by his glory, by coming and dwelling inside of us. Man, it's remarkable. I mean, so this transformation I'm talking about is not something that you can ever say, okay, well, I'm going to steps 20 or 40 years, and eventually I'm going to reach a point of transformation. No, it's something, it's divine, which means it's instantaneous, but even though it's instantaneous, it's something that's grown into in life. So, that transformation, it's not the result of human endeavor. It's only possible because God took the initiative so that his sons and daughters could see and receive and believe in the work that he's done. And when we do, what happens? We're reborn, becomes God's children in a whole new and intimate way. All right, so the world can't find hope on it. Okay. It doesn't come by human thought. It doesn't come by philosophy. It doesn't come by man-made religion. The world cannot find hope on its own. I mean, you can find false hope, but true hope it cannot find. It's not conjured up by religious activity. No, what this gospel declares is that hope entered the world through a person, Jesus Christ. Now, God took the initiative to enter the world full of grace and truth. Because really, the message of Jesus is a simple one, really. And yet people chose to continue with their complicated self-performance relationship with God rather than accept the message that he brought. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. It's like they couldn't comprehend. It was difficult for them to comprehend that God was really that good. God would do this in a way to make himself so readily available simply by entrusting ourselves to him. Yeah. All right, so look at verse 14 again. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, verse 17, came through Jesus Christ. All right, so God sent grace and truth. We'll spend one whole week talking about it. But God sent what that means. God sent grace and truth into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace and truth entered into the world through the person of Jesus Christ. And his grace and truth transforms those who receive him. That's good news. Yeah, right. They need to be together because, you know, grace without truth becomes license to live any way you want to. Truth without grace becomes, you know, just law and just performance and can actually a harsh. truth can kill people without grace. I mean, so the good news is transformation is not something that we have to accomplish on our own. All right. It's something that God accomplishes for us. It's totally a God thing. Transformation. Now, living into that transformation, we become participants with God in order to do that. But the transformation itself is totally the work of God. All right. Now, ahead of his son, God sent a witness. Let's go back up to verse 6. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. All right, so John the Apostle, so it's confusing here because now we're talking about two Johns. Okay, we got John the Apostle and now John the Baptist. John the Apostle, the writer of the Gospel, his emphasis on John the Baptist is really quite different than what you find in the Synoptic Gospel. Okay, in fact, John the Baptist in John's Gospel is never called the Baptist. That's his identifier. He never calls him the Baptist. Now, yes, he does describe Jesus' baptism later in this chapter, but in a kind of a different way than the other ones do, and not anywhere near as much detail. And the reason for that is that John's focus in this gospel is way more, John the Apostle's focus in this gospel is way more on John the Baptist being a witness than it is on John the Baptist being the baptizer. Okay, the role of John the Baptist in John's gospel is as a witness to the word and to the word made flesh and to the one who he's the one on whom the spirit descended and remained. He's the one who baptizes by the Holy Spirit, and so John witnesses to all of that about Jesus. All right. Get verse 6 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. So John the Apostle, you know, goes to some lengths describing John the Baptist, that he was declaring he was not the Messiah, he was not the light. In fact, he records John declaring that, denying that about himself. John 1:19-20. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess freely, I am not the Messiah. Okay, John the Baptist making it clear, that's not who I am. John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He came as a witness to tell the truth about the world's condition and to bear witness to Savior, who he then identified when he saw him. Okay? So the way, go back over to the front of the page, verse 8. So this is the way that John the Apostle says it. He himself, John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John's role is as a witness. Now, this is the first time in this gospel, this in verse 8 here, that we see this important word, witness. All right? Which is going to be developed throughout the gospel. I mean, it's an incredibly important word that was, in fact, 47 times that particular word and word group derivatives of it appears in John's gospel, witness. And so what a witness does is bears testimony to what happens when the word enters the world. That's what the witness of Jesus Christ does. In the gospel, what the witness of Christ does is bearing testimony to what happens because the word has entered into the world. And so John bore testimony to Israel, and to its leaders about the identity of Jesus. And this is the one who I was told to look for. You know, he says, we'll see this in a couple weeks, maybe, when we get down to that section in the latter part of chapter one. And he says, you know, the person, the one who sent me to baptize, we don't know really who that was. It was an angel. I mean, who knows? Told me to pay attention. And the one on whom I see the Holy Spirit come down and remain is the one. Okay, and that's what he saw in Jesus. All right. So, John was, you know, from the perspective of John's gospel, John the Baptist is way more important as a witness than he is as a baptizer. All right. So, essential to John the Baptist's ministry and to his witness was the denial of his own significance. So when being questioned by the religious leaders at the end of chapter one, you know, John was three times being the Messiah. Kind of interesting. Peter denied the Messiah three times. John denies being the Messiah three times when he gets questioned by the religious leader. And then he testifies that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Incredibly insightful understanding of the nature of who Jesus was. Very witness. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, Jesus was identified by John because he was the one who John saw the Holy Spirit descend on and remain. And then, you know, John testified that this Jesus was God's chosen one. And then the next day, John encourages his own disciples to actually follow Jesus, which is kind of interesting, which they did. You know, he was one who was calling the whole nation to repentance, and you know, so he was powerful as a prophet. Interestingly, there's no evidence of him ever doing any miraculous stuff, which most of the Old Testament prophets did. But there was something so powerful about his message that people were coming out to repent. Right. So we don't see that. That comes from the synoptic. That really doesn't come from John's gospel. John's gospel is all about him witnessing to who Jesus is, for the most part. Yeah. And so interestingly, in John's gospels, you know, Jesus' first disciples were John's disciples who he sent after him. You know, we don't read that in the synoptic gospels, but it's clear in this gospel that we're studying now. And then in John's chapter 3, John the Baptist, got too many Johns going on here, puts his own ministry into perspective in contrast to that of Jesus. Look at verse 3:27, which is on the back of your page. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Now, that's a powerful witness to, you know, to humility. I mean, so here he is. He's the most popular person in Judea at the time. Everybody's flocking out to the wilderness to see him, to be baptized, to hear him preach, hear him thunder. And then he encounters the one for whom he was preparing the way. And he understands that, it's time for the bride, the groom, to take first place, for me to recede into the background. And he says, he must become greater, I must become less. You know, lots of times we think, okay, I need to become less, Jesus can become more in my life. But that's not the order in which this is said. Jesus becomes greater, and as Jesus becomes greater, we become less and less the Lord of our own lives. Okay? All right, so John's whole ministry was to bear witness to Jesus and to point the way to him. And once that was accomplished, you know, Jesus became greater and John became less. And this is what he bore witness to. John bore witness to the true light. You know, he didn't bear witness to an abstraction or to a false hope, but to reality. The true light was coming and had now come. And the true light would reach all people, even those hostile to God. But because the light reached them, doesn't mean that they received the light. Right, let's get back to the front, chapter one on the front of your page. All right, let's read the paragraph starting with chapters, verse 6 first. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. So what was he testifying to? The light that had entered the world, the person. So that through him, now that him there is not John the Baptist, that him is Jesus. That's a little bit confusing. He's testifying to the light so that through him, the light, Jesus, all might believe. All not believe because of John, all believe because of Jesus. He himself, John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. All right, now, for the most part in John's writings, the term world is a negative one, okay? It doesn't mean the created order, or it doesn't mean the natural environment, or some of the things that we think about in terms of world. In John's gospel, for the most part, the world means basically a sphere of fallen creation that lives in rebellion to God. Okay, so it is the sphere of fallenness that is hostile to God is the world in John's writing. Okay, it's those who are set against God and against his good purposes. And so the usage of the term world by John is very similar to the way Paul used the term flesh in the sense of the realm of the flesh. Remember, there are three main meanings of the word flesh. The last one being the realm of the flesh, which is the realm of everything that's set in hostility to God and its fallenness. So the world and the realm of the flesh are very similar to one another. And so when we read God so loved the world, you know, it's not a reference to the loveliness of the world or to the, it's reference to the character of God who is love. God so loved the world. God so loved the realm of everything that was set in hostility to him that he sent his only begotten son in order to redeem and save those in the world who were willing to receive it. All right. So what we just read was the true light that gives light to everything, to everyone, was coming into the world. All right, so the true light, Jesus, came into the world, gives light to who? Everyone, right? Everyone in the world has been sent this light. That means everyone has access to it. All right, so therefore, everyone is responsible for their acceptance or rejection of that light. Now, God has, in fact, lit up the dark world by the entrance of his son into it. The light has invaded the darkness, and it shines on every person, exposing them for who they are. And so no one is exempt from the light. And as the gospel unfolds, we'll see this divine revelation in Jesus Christ basically divides those who are hearing. You know, so this the divine light comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And what does it bring? Division based on who's accepting the light and who's rejecting it. You know, some flee because their deeds are evil, and others receive the revelation because their deeds are true. All right, go back to the back of your page again. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So, you know, sadly, in spite of God's self-revelation in the Word, and in creation, the world failed to recognize him, and in failing to recognize him, they refused to receive him. All right, look back on the front of your page, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know the great irony, and really it's kind of the pathos of the gospel, is that those who should have been ready and eager to receive Jesus rejected him. being the Jews. I mean, they were long waiting for a Messiah. And when he entered into their realm and began revealing God for who he really is, it wasn't really a God that they were comfortable with. The religious people didn't like the fact that his mercy was going to put the sinners on the same level as us righteous people. The sinners kind of stayed away from the light because they loved the darkness and didn't want their deeds exposed. But for the most part, you know, when God's light came into the people who were prepared to receive it, we're not talking about the Gentiles, we're talking about the Jews. When the light came into the people who are most prepared to receive it, he was mostly rejected. You know, it's hard to think about the numbers, but the numbers are minuscule, the percentage of people of Israel who actually received Jesus in his lifetime.
Right.
Yeah. Well, that's right. Yeah, yeah. So we like worshiping the God that we create for ourselves. It's a good way to put it. And when, you know, when the one who is true light comes in, because when the light shines on us and exposes whatever darkness there is, what has to happen? A change. I mean, you encounter the light, you encounter Jesus, things are going to change. And some people often get really comfortable with who they are and don't want to change. So they shy away from the light. That's kind of what this is telling us here. And so Jesus' own people, for the most part, rejected him. But the good news that this gospel presents is that he came for the whole world, not just Israel. You know, and, you know, in that great part of Romans 9 through 11, where Paul's trying to explain God's purposes in Israel, and says that, you know, actually God hardened their hearts to receive from receiving Jesus precisely so that the rest of the world could be brought in until such a time as he's going to regraft Israel, whatever that means, back into the sun. So the good news is that God's plan and purpose in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham was to bless the entirety of the world. You know, and so sent his son, and to those people that were prepared for him, they, for the most part, rejected him, but then the message went out to the world, and many in the world, including us, received it. Okay? And in doing so, what we received was power to become God's children. Look at verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. All right, so this little couple of sentences here anticipates Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And it says that those who do receive him, who believe in him, are going to share in a divine birth, that we'd be born of God. It says, children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's remarkable. Well, just because his born of God. And so that's John's understanding of Christian conversion, that it is a new birth. It's deliberate faith combined with divine transformation. Deliberate faith that leads to divine transformation in an instant. That's what John understands conversion. It's when intentional faith in Christ Jesus leads to divine transformation and being born again. And so the promise to enter the light that's come into the world is a powerful transformation. It's we become a new people who get to live in a new way, in a new relationship with our Creator God. one that's far more intimate than even Adam and Eve had before the fall, because what they had was access to the tree of life externally, being able to go and eat from it if they wanted to. What do we have? We have the tree of life dwelling inside of us. Yeah, it's yep, that's good. All right, so what that means is that entrance into God's immediate family. Again, this kind of entrance into this special, reconciled, intimate relationship with God the Father. Through the transformation in Christ Jesus comes by the impartation of God's life. You know, God imparts his life to us. And in doing that, we become born again. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we become brothers and sisters with Christ in Christ. So it's just a whole new level of familial relationship. Now we're brothers and sisters with Christ in Christ. And that means that we can and should relate to our Father in heaven in the exact same way that Jesus did. So one of the themes that runs throughout this gospel is the intimate relationship that's shown between Jesus and his Father in heaven. In fact, that's what the Jews found so offensive. That, you know, so that how dare you call your God like he's your intimate Father, he's your Abba, because in doing so, you're equating yourself to him, and it enraged them so much that, you know, on multiple, at least two times, when he said that, they picked up stones to kill him. But that's the message of this gospel, is that now we can relate to God in this way because of what he's accomplished in Christ and what he's imparted in this transformation of new life. And so, you know, we'll pay special attention to that as we read through the gospel. Okay, this relationship, this intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father, because it is the pattern for our relationship with the Father in heaven. Okay. Now, Jesus gives us an example of how to lean on and rely upon our Father in heaven through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit while living in the midst of a world that's hostilely set against God and his purposes. Because guess what? We're still living in that same world in which there is a battle. And so we have to lean on and rely upon and trust ourselves to God the Father in the midst of this environment, in the exact same way that Jesus did. So that's good news for living. It's good news for relationship. It's good news for the potentials and possibilities of life that are revealed to us in this. And it's all because the Word became flesh. So Lord, we thank you that you did something that could have never been conceived by the human mind. But in fact, it's something that the human mind just tends to reject at face value, that the Creator God would become a creature, that you would suffer and die on our behalf so that we could be reconciled. Lord, I pray that as we read the words of this gospel, that you would so fill our hearts with the truth of who Jesus is, with the truth of your love and grace, that we would just be readily available to the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of this truth of what you've accomplished in him, of the relationship that you've made with yourself possible in him, that you've made available in him, the new life that we have, because we're born now from above, along with being born of the earth. And so, Lord, Just expand our minds and our hearts to receive and know Jesus, that the one who is in closest relationship with you, Father, has revealed to us and has made known. And so we love you, Lord. Bless us through your powerful presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.